Our scripture lesson is from Romans chapter 8. If you want to follow along, I encourage you, it's in your pew Bible on page 944. And I'll actually begin reading with verse 26, Romans 8, verse 26, and read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. This is the word of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. To this reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure, strong, saving promises of your word. That promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That promise that we are more than conquerors in Christ. That promise of salvation, Father. And Lord, we pray that we would know these unfailing, unshakable promises in our own hearts, that we would be used of you to share those with others around us who are hurting, who are grieving, even today. Those who are overwhelmed, those who are depressed. Lord, thank you that you give us living, lasting, loving hope in Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Try to recall some of the memorable sports victories. I'm old or young enough still to remember, you know, up in my neck of the woods, 1969, the Major League Baseball team, the Mets, the miserable Mets who became the Miracle Mets, won the 1969 World Series against the Baltimore Orioles. Or then again, for those of you who are LSU fans, heard about this. You might remember the run by Billy Cannon versus Ole Miss back in 1959, won the game. Recall maybe some memorable military victories. Most any student of history will know of the victory of the Allied forces during World War II on the D-Day invasion. It wasn't the end of the war, but it was the beginning of the end of the war. Or you might remember the memorable military victory in the first Persian Gulf War. But with every memorable victory comes a celebration of the conquest, a shout of joy, or a cry of conquest by the victor. I believe here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and invite you to keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture there on page 944. Here is a spiritual shout of victory. Now, Romans 8 has been called the greatest chapter in the Bible. Derek Thomas has a great book, The Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home, just focusing on this one chapter of Scripture. This chapter is a gospel gold mine. It's a treasure chest filled with God's grace. And I would call these two verses, Romans 8, 31 and 32, the Fort Knox. You know, here's the mother lode. Not that the other verses are insignificant, but here we hear that shout of victory as it flows from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But really, the fountainhead of the victory cry comes from the gracious heart of our saving God. It's not so much Paul's shout of victory as it is the cry of victory from God the Father over Christ's victory over sin and death in the grave at the cross. For God shouts his victorious love for us with the gracious gift of Jesus. God doesn't whisper to us. Say that again, God. Didn't hear what you said. You know, God shouts his victorious love for us. And that's what's taking place here in Romans chapter 8. Well, what should be our response to this victorious love of Jesus? Just two truths this morning. First, there ought to be an adoration of his victorious power. But then secondly, an assurance in his victorious promises. We begin with that adoration of God's victorious power. As you look at the end of Romans 8, you'll see that there are five burning questions that are asked by the Apostle Paul. Rhetorical questions meant to draw us in, to cause us to think and to study Scripture. We're just looking at two of the questions here in verse 31 and 32. And we'll pick up Romans 8 some other time in a sermon series. But look at that first soul-searching question. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Really, the first question is this. How should we respond to God's gracious revelation? What then shall we say to these things? And for those of you who are students of language, the question is, well, what does these things refer to? Some say it refers to everything that has been written thus far in Romans 8. So others will say, well, it's everything thus far in all of Romans. But we'll contain it just to Romans chapter 8, give you a sampling. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, some of these things that have been revealed. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then if you skip ahead to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's important for us to remember that we are adopted sons and daughters of God because of what God the Father has done for us in God the Son. So the first question, how should we respond to God's gracious revelation? And there ought to be a response. I believe that response is one of adoration and praise. And if we only need one reason to praise God, we see it even there in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's really not if. No, there's no doubt here. That word might better be translated since God is for us. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is for us. And you see that theme throughout all of Scripture. Just to give you one example, Psalm 56, verse 9. This Psalm of David, Psalm 56, verse 9. We read, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." You'll see that again in a later psalm, Psalm 118, verse 6. So one of the chief reasons for us to praise God, to adore God, is this. God is always for us. God is always for us. We enjoy his presence, his peace, his power. And how do we know that God is always for us? I believe we'll see it there in verse 32, but read one other verse. Jump ahead, if that's okay, verse 34 of Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know, God is for us. And the second reason to praise God is this: who can be against us? That's a great question to ask. You know, who can be against us? You know, we need not fear any foe, any sickness, cancer, dementia, arthritis, death itself. Who can be against us? You know, and here we especially think of Satan. The deadly and deceitful designs of the devil. John Murray puts it this way, great little quote. "The thought is simply that no adversary is of any account when God is for us." No adversary is of any account when God is for us. You know, keep that in mind today, tomorrow, this week ahead. No enemy is of any account when God is for us. God's power protects all those who place their saving hope and trust in Christ. You know, you can take that to the bank. Better than the bank. You can take it to the throne of grace with confidence. You know, there's a great account. I'll give you an illustration. A sermon in itself. 2 Chronicles 32, I'll just summarize it, but you can write down the cross-reference, look at it yourself this afternoon or in the days ahead. 2 Chronicles 32, the situation is this. This is an illustration of God's victorious power. King Sennacherib of Assyria is threatening Judah. King Hezekiah is the king on the throne of Judah, and King Hezekiah begins to take some military strategies, knowing that King Sennacherib is going to attack them. And this is just a crushing army. They have no earthly hope against Sennacherib if it were left to themselves. And you'll see there that they build up the walls, build watchtowers, they They guard their water source. And then we read 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. Hezekiah the king says this, "With him," that is with Sennacherib, "is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then as you skip ahead, you'll see that King Hezekiah not only likes to militarily defeat his enemies, he loves to taunt them. You know, trash talk was not invented in the last 20, 30 years. You know, King Hezekiah is taunting Israel, giving them a hard time. You can read about it in verses 16 through 19. But then finally read Hezekiah's response. Close with this and then an application. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, "Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hands of all its enemies. And he provided for them on every side, and many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward." You know, God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, that's really the story of all of Scripture, the truth of all of Scripture. You know, God is for us. There are great and grave enemies still today as then, you know, but God is still for us. And that not only gives us confidence and courage, but it gives us comfort as well. Because we will continue to be facing great enemies till Christ comes again or he calls us home. But we can be praising God, adoring God for his victorious power. And where do we see that power always? It's at the cross. You know, each Resurrection Sunday, you know, we proclaim Christ is risen, and the response is, let's say it victoriously, he is risen. He is risen indeed. It's still true this Lord's Day, as it was last Lord's Day. Amen. That adoration of God's victorious power. But back to Romans 8, verse 32. Now there is an assurance of God's victorious promise. A little bit condensed here, but look at this. "He who did not spare or did not withhold his own son, but gave him up or delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God did not even spare his son. You know, how much does God love you? He loves you and me enough that he didn't even withhold his son. You know, think about that. Just for a moment, let me give you a couple examples from Scripture. You know, there in Genesis 22, we looked at it at Christmas time. Abraham was called of God to sacrifice his one and only son Isaac. And Abraham did not spare Isaac. You know the Bible account. Abraham brought Isaac along with the fire, along with the wood, along with the knife, and he was all set to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then the Lord called out to Abraham. The Lord provided that ram that took the place of Isaac. But there it's a wonderful Bible illustration that Isaac Abraham did not spare his one and only son, this child of promise in Isaac. You know, or to take it a step further, you know, when we're thinking of the truth that God did not spare his own son, we see that not only here in Romans 8, but I give you just two other quick examples. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, 42. Here is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying to God. And hear this, saying, Father. You know, here is God the Son crying out to God the Father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, there we can begin to see that God the Father did not spare his son. You know, even to death, the last words of Christ on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God the Father did not spare God the Son. You know, what should we learn here? You know, we as parents sometimes spare our children from full punishment. You know, we have every intent to, you know, to deliver it all for what they did wrong, and usually they have earned it, deserve it, and yet we spare them. You think of judges at times spare criminals. You know, they could bring the book against the criminal, but they spare criminals at times. You know, but God the Father did not spare his son. He did not delay Christ's death. He did not dismiss the charges. He did declare his love for us. You know, think of it this way. This is the way one Bible commentator put it. If God gave up his son for us all, there is no limit to God's love for us. Isn't that comforting, hopeful? There is no limit to God's love for us. Forgiveness of sins. Have I committed that sin that God cannot forgive? I never feel forgiven. I always feel guilty. You know, here is the hope from God's word. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And that's the second part. God gave him up for us all. He delivered him up. You know, a wondrous mystery here. God the Father delivered up God the Son. But then again, Scripture tells us as well that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So it's both and. It was the will of God the Father for his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. But Jesus did it willingly. Obediently, even gladly, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 puts it this way, speaking of Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. No, he was not only delivered up, punishment for sin, but raised up for our justification, so that now we're righteous in Christ. You know, he gave him up for us all. You know, this is not a universalism here. The Bible is not teaching, well, everybody's going to heaven. You know, who are the all then? The all is best explained by a verse from the very beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Romans 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the all there is all the Jews, all the Gentiles, all those whom God has chosen, upon whom God has chosen to set his affection, his saving love, will be saved. God, who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously some translations freely, but graciously is more true to form. Graciously give us all things. You know, God gives to us ungrudgingly, gladly, generously. Not so much of the temporal things of life. This is not a health and wealth gospel, but, you know, those things that last forever. You know, trophies come and go. Paychecks are cashed and the money is spent before we get to the store. You know, but this gracious and glorious gift of God lasts for all eternity. That assurance of salvation, that forgiveness of sins, that hope of heaven, that promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is God's victory cry over us, declaring his victorious love for us in Christ. We've sung this hymn, Victory in Jesus, two times now. A lot of reasons I love the hymn. It's a Southern gospel hymn. Secret, you may not know, I like Southern gospel music. I like a lot of different kinds, but here are the words. Let me read that chorus again. O victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me. He bought me. With his redeeming blood. He loved me ere before I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You know, there is God's shout of victory over us, that he has conquered sin and death and the grave. And that we, as his beloved children, have that gracious assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we can know his sure love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us in Christ. Lord, thank you for that gracious, generous, glorious love. Lord, may we never take it for granted, but might it lead to adoration, might it lead to assurance of salvation, but Lord God, we pray as well that it would cause us, compel us to share this good news with the lost world around us. Those who are hurting, those who are hopeless, those who are struggling and sorrowing, Father, be pleased to use us to proclaim the gracious love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.